45, starting in verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible blessing called forgiveness. And Lord, it goes so much deeper than we can know. We have cheapened that word and what it means and what it looks like in today's world. And I ask today that you would give us a biblical perspective of what forgiveness really is when it's truly given. Lord, would you anoint me with your Spirit? Would you guide and direct me? And if anything comes from my flesh, would you cause it to fall on deaf ears? I ask God that you would glorify your name during this time. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a guest, today I'd like to welcome you to the Bullfrog Church. Andrew and I were praying that we'll both make it through two services today. As I prepare this message, I wanted to start out with sharing a little bit of my heart. Because I try to stick with the Word of God, and so many times what happens is when you preach a hard message and it didn't pertain to you, but people come up to me and say, "Wait, I'll preach the Word, Dan. I love it because I know you're going to stick with the Word of God." Well, this is one of those messages that I hope you'll respond the same way after you hear it, because it kind of touches home to all of us. And I want to be true to the Word of God and the principles that are in the Word of God. So this can be a hard thing to hear, what real forgiveness looks like, the fruit of real forgiveness. I also wanted to say, starting out, that as your pastor, I know that many of you are struggling with very hard things. Difficult things. Abandonment, abuse, maybe even divorce. And the hurts are real and they're deep. And some of them are very fresh. And I could say that I can relate, but I really can't. I don't think anybody can, except for Jesus. And my goal today is to give you a vision for the type of forgiveness that you can have towards the person who hurt you, so that you would be free from the bondage of unforgiveness and you would experience joy in Christ. That's my heart. Although this is difficult because it causes us to evaluate the forgiveness we say we've extended to someone. And that can be challenging for all of us. If you can, go back to last week if you weren't here, and you can see some basic foundations that we laid. Some of the things that we shared from God's Word last week were the fact that when you have been offended, usually the first step in reconciling that relationship comes from the person who was wounded, who was hurt. So it starts with you, the person who was hurt. That's usually how it occurs. We also said that, everything in our flesh goes against forgiving someone. Our rights have been violated. Our pride gets in the way. Everything else. So we are desperate that the Holy Spirit must enable us to be able to forgive in a biblical way, in a gospel-centered way. We need the Holy Spirit to help us obey the command, and it was a command in the Word of God, to forgive anyone of anything. We also examined the Word of God last week and found that it is easier to forgive the hurt that has happened to you and the person who has done that to you if you remember and meditate upon the forgiveness that God freely has given to you as a believer. In the same way that you have been forgiven, you need to forgive. And not only that is a foundation to make it easier to forgive, but the other side of that foundation was simply to say that there also needs to be a hope and a trust in God's sovereignty, that God is working something through this. All things work for the good to those who believe and are called according to His purposes. So that was last week, kind of laying a foundation, defining what forgiving someone is. And so we're moving on. And today, we have to understand the truth that we must forgive all those who have hurt us. We must forgive them. But reconciliation, that healing of that relationship between us and them, cannot happen until the offender repents. Otherwise, it'll be maybe a pseudo-reconciliation. But deep, genuine reconciliation can't happen until the offender repents. Take a look at God's Word. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. So let him know. Hey, you know, this hurt me. This was painful. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So we need to forgive people. The Word of God says that. The thing is that we're to forgive even before they repent. Joseph did not wait to forgive his brothers. He didn't wait. But he waited a year or longer to see repentance in them. And then he disclosed his identity, and then reconciliation occurred. This process that God brought Joseph on, I wish it were more clearly defined in the Word of God. And I say it's a process of forgiveness in that, you know, when God takes us to where we are, our injury has just happened, to a place where we can forgive in a biblical way that we're about to share, it's a process. It takes some time. But I think it's easy for us to use that as an excuse not to give biblical forgiveness, to hold back some. And so what we see here is that Joseph, God, sometime in this time frame, it was 22 years from when Joseph was sold into slavery until he revealed who he was to his brothers. 22 years. And somewhere along that forgiveness spectrum, Joseph came to a place of biblical forgiveness, really, really deep forgiveness. And it doesn't say where, but God brought him to that place, and God granted that in his life. And we see that when his brothers repented, then reconciliation could happen. We see that God made provision for our forgiveness on the cross, but it's not until we repent that we are reconciled with God because of what Christ had done on the cross. The offender must repent for genuine, lasting reconciliation to take place. We want to say that out of the gate because that's necessary. But we're talking about forgiving someone. And sometimes we take those two and we get them kind of intertwined, and we have a hard time separating one from the other, and where do I stand? How should I move forward? What we find is this, that the heart of genuine biblical forgiveness, when God is working deep in you and that person that has hurt you, that has offended you, when you're really getting into a biblical, deep, genuine forgiveness, your heart's desire is that the person that hurt you would be restored to God, that they would repent, and that that offended one, their relationship with you would be restored. That's the heart, a passion to see them right with God and right with you, and their relationships restored. That's the heart of biblical, gospel-centered forgiveness. And that type of forgiveness is hard to come by. You know, there's no revenge in that. There's no getting even. And that type of forgiveness can eventually come. As I said, part of it is to give you a vision for what can happen in your life as the Holy Spirit works in you and takes these biblical truths and drives them deep into your heart. That type of forgiveness can eventually happen. And when it does come, what occurs is there is fruit that is produced in your life. You can start seeing that God is working this deep forgiveness in you towards the person who has hurt and offended you. Just as you'll be able to take a look at this and say, you know what? Maybe I haven't forgiven. I said the words, I carried out some actions, but if there is true, deep, biblical forgiveness, there's evidence of that in our lives. And here's what the Word of God says. Matthew chapter 7, 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit. If we were to say every healthy, biblical forgiveness, it's going to bear good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So we're going to take a look at what are some of those indicators, good fruit in our lives, that God has worked a deep forgiveness in our heart towards a person who has offended us. The first way that we can tell is this, that the person who was hurt, the person who was offended, chooses not to hurt the reputation of the offender. Take a look at God's word. Genesis chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me," so that no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Doesn't that seem kind of weird at first? Why did he ask everybody to leave? Why did he do that? Scripture doesn't say this was the reason. I think as I looked in the whole of Scripture, part of what was happening was he was saying, you know what, I want everybody to leave because I don't want them to have a bad view of you guys when all this stuff comes out. I don't want these Egyptians to think ill of you when all of our stuff is laid out. And we look at Scripture in Proverbs chapter 17. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. That's Joseph's motivation. He loved his brothers. So he's covering an offense, seeks love. But he who repents or repeats a matter separates close friends. And then in Matthew, Jesus speaking, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. What we see here is that Joseph dealt with the sin of his brothers in private. He kept their sin secret. That's what he did. Now, I want you to know that there are times when we are hurt that what that individual has done to us is illegal. And it needs to be reported to the proper authorities. We need to do that. But we need to limit it to that. We need to limit to those who are officers or whoever in order. And it's actually a kindness to do that, and I'll tell you why. Because some of the way that God works in bringing that offender to repentance is they are going to reap what they have sown. And so if they have broken the law and they have hurt you, then part of God's loving and kind hand towards that individual is that they would be disciplined and corrected by the authorities. So it is a good thing, it is a kind thing to do that, because the desire is that that would bring them to a place of repentance. Remember, that's our heart's goal, place of repentance and right relationship with God and with you. So if that occurs, then that needs to happen. The problem is most of our offense is not in that category. Most of the hurt that is done to us has not been an issue of it being legal or illegal. In some cases, as I said last week, it's a matter of thin-skinned responses. I mean, really, there are people today that are offended with others because they voted in a certain way. My goodness, are you kidding me? How is that violating anybody? You know, I voted this way, you voted that way, and you're mad at me. That's thin-skinned. But when something does occur and has hurt you, and it's legitimate, and you look at that, what is your response? Do you choose not to hurt the reputation of the offender? Or do you find yourself telling many people who have no business knowing what happened? Because that's not biblical forgiveness. That's called gossip. Do we do that? Do we want people to think ill of that person? So we will share with people that are not part of the process of healing, because our intent is we want them to have a bad view of that person. That's not what Joseph did. That's not what we see in Scripture. And sometimes what we do is we won't deal with that direct issue, but we have a bitterness in our heart. We say we've forgiven, we've said the words, but we have a struggle with them. So what we do is instead of telling everybody what they did to us, we start picking them apart. Their character. Oh, he's like that a lot. She's like that a lot. Yeah, they're not really the most trustworthy people. You know what I mean? And so what we do is we cast an ill feeling about them towards others, in others' hearts. And I would say this, we start pulling apart the little things in their life that we say bother us. You know, there's a scripture that's really hard to deal with, and I think it might relate to this, is that sometimes the things we see in them that bother us are the very things we struggle with. It's that whole scripture, you know, before you remove the splinter in your brother's eye, remove the log in your own. And so maybe the things that person that has hurt you and offended you, the things that frustrate you about them, maybe there's some of that in your life. And maybe it's not necessarily the way they act, but the attitude behind it. I go back to my own life. My dad was the town alcoholic. He was a town drunk in a small town. And I remember one day I snuck into the post office and there were a couple ladies talking, and I don't think they knew who I was. And they said, yeah, did you hear what Daryl Crevillian did last night? And they said something. And then they said this. They said, and his boy is just like he is. And I thought, I'm nothing like my dad. I don't do this, I don't do this, and I don't do this. But see, what those older ladies saw was this. I had the same attitude. It was producing different fruit, but it was the same root. Maybe that's what's going on. But if you find yourself struggling with speaking well, now, what about it? If somebody comes up to you and asks you, what do you think about this situation? I'm going to ask them to do this. And you know that it might be an issue of trustworthiness, and they're asking you about that. What would you give? You can be careful in how you share. You know, I'm probably not the best person to talk to, but you know what? I would look into that to make sure that it is legitimate. Have you had any experiences? Yes, I have, but I'm probably not the best person to talk to about that. See what I mean? We want to encourage them to follow through in case that's a continuing sin in their lives. But your heart maybe can't speak to that because it's still tainted by unforgiveness and bitterness. So you can't approach it, but be very careful what you say and how you say it. As we said, sometimes a lie cannot be saying words, but simply not saying anything. It's the intent. Is it to deceive? Is it to hurt them? And we see that Joseph didn't have that heart. I want you to know that forgiveness does not seek to minimize or overlook sin. That's not the purpose for forgiveness. But the purpose for forgiveness is to neutralize sin in both parties. In my dark heart that wants to get even, wants to lash out and get revenge, speak ill, that doesn't honor God. So by forgiving, in this biblical sense, I free myself from that sin as well. And my desire is that they too would be set free. The second thing that we find as fruit, good fruit, of biblical, gospel-centered forgiveness is that the offended person chooses to treat the person who offended them or hurt them with kindness. Take a look at God's word again. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. This is Jesus speaking. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Wow. That is powerful. And we see in Scripture that it says this. It says, the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. You see, when we are responding with kindness toward those who hurt us, just as we have sinned against God, then it is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel. Look at what happened. Little things that we read right through. But look at how Joseph is taking that truth and applying it practically in his life. So Joseph said, Genesis 45, starting in verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. See, he's not diminishing the sin that they had. You sold me. You sold me into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve your life. And then we see in verse 11, there, I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. I'll take care of you. And finally in verse 15, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. See what he's doing? He has forgiven his brothers. And now he is responding with kindness. He did not seek revenge. But here he was. God had worked this biblical forgiveness so deep in his heart that Joseph was able to bless them even before they repented. Remember we talked about the first time that his brothers came and they wanted food? What did Joseph do with the money? He put it back in their sacks. And we couldn't figure out why. There was no test. He was blessing them. He was blessing them. They had still not repented. And now we see here that after they repented, he continues to bless them. You notice something that it doesn't say here happened? It doesn't say that Joseph said, I forgive you. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that the brother said, we're sorry, Joseph. It doesn't say either one of those two things. And I think today we limit forgiveness to those two things. Right? They need to say, hey, I'm sorry. And then we have to say, oh, I forgive you. And then it's done. And what we see here is that Joseph didn't say those things, but what Joseph did was that through his words and through his actions, he conveyed that he had forgiven them. He conveyed that. He spoke the words. He said, I will protect you. I will provide for you. And then he did what? He hugged them. He wept on their shoulders. That's what Joseph did. Brothers and sisters, people need to feel they're forgiven, not just hear they're forgiven. And when God works this type of gospel-centered forgiveness in our hearts, we're able to do that. We're able to love those who have hurt us. Be kind to them. They need to feel they're forgiven, not just hear it. And you notice what Joseph didn't do that we have a tendency to do and is a sign maybe that we really haven't forgiven someone? Joseph did not distance himself from his brothers. He said, come close. Come here. Look at that. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. What about us? We come to church and somebody has offended us. And do we find out that they're standing at that door? So I think I'll go out that door instead. We don't even want to be physically close to them. But we've forgiven them. Now you say, what about that person that has hurt me? Is there no limitations that I should have? No. I understand that if someone has hurt you, especially with abuse, that no, you shouldn't be alone with that person. No, that's just wise. But do you refuse to even be in the same church building or in the same family reunion because they're there? You might have to check. And again, I'm coming to you saying, listen, Probably one out of three women, I think, is the average, has struggled with some kind of abuse in her life. And so I know there are ladies listening to this message or here today who you've had to deal with this, and I can't relate. But I'm presenting the gospel to us, this type of forgiveness that can set us free from the bitterness and the anger that can control us so easily and destroy the joy in our lives. And that's my passion for you, that you would see what the cross has done and to enable you to see that Christ can do this work in your heart. That even in a situation like that, your heart is that they would repent and be made right with God in their relationship with you. Now, will that relationship be the way it was before? Probably not, because there's a issue of sowing and reaping, and the trust level has dropped, and I get that. But are we just completely refusing? Then maybe we need to examine our hearts and say, you know, have I really forgiven that person? I would say this, don't flee emotionally or physically unless it is necessary for your safety. I get that. And if that's the case, then you need to do that. So God is doing this work in Joseph. He has done it. And there's fruit that's coming forward. Joseph is not choosing to hurt, is choosing to not hurt the reputation of his brothers. He is choosing to treat them with kindness. He also decides that he's going to grant them mercy. He's going to grant them mercy. And his desire is that once they have repented, they would be free from their guilt and their fear. Once they've repented. And I say once they've repented, then they would be free of their fear and their guilt, is because that guilt is part of God's wonderful process in bringing people to repentance. So once somebody has repented, then they need to be set free from that guilt. That's what Christ has done for us as believers. Our sins have been cast away. We're set free from the guilt. And so what happens is that once that person repents, that we need to encourage them to be free of the fear and guilt of what they have done. I'm so sorry I did this to you. Please forgive me. And you see that repentance in their heart. And you say, you know what? It's behind us. Let it go. Let it go. I have. And you see that has to be a work of the Holy Spirit, because that goes so contrary to the world around us in our own flesh. And you see Joseph did that. Look at what happens. He says to his brothers in verse 5, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves." Don't do that. Let it go. It's done. Don't be mad at yourself. What a heart that God had worked in Joseph that he wants to work in us. He did not want his brothers to be angry with themselves. Here's another thing. He didn't give his brothers requirements for forgiveness, adding to their guilt. You know what had to happen in this situation that's not mentioned at all by Joseph? What were the brothers going to have to do after this little chat with Joseph? They were going to have to go home, weren't they? What were they going to have to tell Dad? They were going to have to go home and tell Dad, "Hey, Dad, 22 years ago we lied to you. We lied to you. Joseph's alive. Here's what we did, Dad. We sold him into slavery." See, Joseph didn't tell them anywhere in the scripture where it says, "Oh, and by the way, guys, if you really want to be forgiven, you need to go home and you need to tell Dad what happened. And you need to tell him all of the story. And you need to tell him by this time. And then I'll forgive you." He didn't put any conditions on it. He trusted that if God worked repentance in his brother's heart, they would do whatever was necessary to take care of it. And if they didn't, oh well. Oh well. Sometimes we try to tie, if somebody stole money from us, we say, "Well, I'll forgive you when you pay it back." You know, you need to do that. What if they come to you and they say, "I'm sorry, would you forgive me? I stole $1,000 from you. You say, you know what, I forgive you, and it would be nice if you would pay it back. What if they don't? Do you not forgive them? Because forgiveness is different. It's different than being reimbursed, whatever, for what they took. Forgiveness is separate from it. So you can forgive whether they give it back or not. That's part of true forgiveness. Even if they don't, you've released them from it. You see, forgiveness is this wonderful thing that's based on mercy, not works. It's grace, not works. And that's the gospel. But so many times what we do is we say we've forgiven, but then we don't let it go. We keep reminding. This is true especially in marriages. Oh, here we go again. You're doing it again. Ha ha, you haven't changed, have you? You may be feeling that, but bring that to the Lord. Bring that to the Lord. If you've forgiven, then let it go. Joseph didn't belabor the point. He didn't go into all the details. He said, hey, you meant this. You could just see the kindness. I know you did this, but you know what? God had a bigger plan in this. He didn't deny what happened, but he didn't keep rubbing their faces in it or bringing it up and pounding, oh, again and again and again. Here we go. Because true forgiveness lets it go. And it doesn't put condition on it in any way. Well, I'll forgive them when they say, or when they do, biblical forgiveness is a forgiveness that says, I have released you from your debt. I have taken the cost of hurt or whatever else. I've done that because God calls me to do that and he's enabled me to do that. Whatever happens, I will let it go. I have forgiven. Now again, until they repent, reconciliation probably really can't happen. But your heart is free because you've forgiven. Forgiveness is not conditional. It is a matter of grace, not works. Just like the gospel. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that true that we've been forgiven? Not lying. Well, you know, you got to start going to church. If you go to church, then I'll really forgive you. And if you do this, then no. I love the freedom that we find in grace. And our legalism wants to hop in and add to the gospel. But we can't do that. And the last area that we find, if you truly have biblical forgiveness, is that forgiveness is maintained. It's permanent. You know what's so sweet? 17 years later, we find in Genesis, I think it's around chapter 50, that Joseph's dad dies and his brothers are afraid that forgiveness that Joseph extended to them is now done because dad's gone. And now Joseph is going to lay that wood to us. And so they came up with a plan. And Joseph says, no, man, it's gone. It's done. It's for good. Aren't you glad that that's true about our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins? It's so wonderful that God leaves it at the foot of the cross. Now, that doesn't mean that we forget about the hurt. But it does mean that we choose not to remember it in the future, not to bring it up, not to rehash it. We choose that. And that's biblical. You ever think about this? Who wrote? We know that God used men to write the Word of God, but it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed. So all of it is God. So if God forgets sins, you know, people say this sometimes. They say, well, you know, if you ask God to forgive your sin, and you say, okay, God, please forgive this. And then like a minute later, you say, hey, God, you know that sin that I just told you about? And he says, oh, no, I don't remember that. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. God just somehow forgot it. If the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, then how come David's sins are recorded in it? You see, the difference is this. God remembers them, but he does not hold them against us. We are set free by the cross. We're set free by the cross. And it's the same with us. You'll remember what the hurt was that was done against you, but you are not bound by it. Doesn't control you. You've let it go. You're walking in freedom. You're not going to hold it against them. See, that's the parallel with the gospel. And this is the type of forgiveness that God desires for us to have towards those who have hurt us. The same type of forgiveness He has towards us as we violated and hurt Him. My heart is that you would see the power of the cross. That you would see that the cross set you free from the bondage of the sin of unforgiveness, of bitterness, of anger. So that your joy would be complete in Christ. Not in your circumstances or how people treat you, but you see the beauty of the cross, the wonder of forgiveness in your own life, and you would be set free. Because this world desperately needs that. As I said, we're unforgiving now with regards to who voted for who. I read this week that there's a lady 22 years married to a man, found out who he voted for, and is now going to divorce him. That's the world we live in. You see how desperate the world is to see biblical forgiveness exercised in the world? 80% of murders, the victim knew the person who committed the crime against them. 80%. Never let go of the bitterness. Never let go of the anger. That's the world we live in. And it's devoid of joy. And God gives us this beautiful gospel to display before people. And one of the ways that we display it is by extending the type of forgiveness that we have received. And that glorifies God. That causes people to stand back and say, who is this God you serve? The person that you've wounded, that has hurt you, says, why do you forgive me? Why? The same heart's cry that we have when we think of Christ. Why? But the goodness and kindness of the Lord brings us to repentance. And what happens is that the Holy Spirit can empower us to be like Christ when it comes to forgiving others. He has to do it in us because our flesh resists it. And we can come up with a million reasons. But then there is the Word of God staring us in the face saying, this is the type of forgiveness I want you to have towards all who have hurt you. Take a look at God's Word. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, this is my heart for you, holy and beloved, compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We see that somehow forgiveness is tied into some of these other things. Patience and compassion and kindness. Meekness. Those are things I desire for my life and I desire in your lives. And forgiveness somehow ties into that. Take a look. You know, God is so good. I was working on a sermon yesterday and I was doing my quiet time. And if you get a chance, if you have an opportunity, one of the good areas you, I guess, helps for your quiet times is Charles Spurgeon Morning and Evening. And this happened to be one of my readings for the day. And I thought, oh God, you're so good. You brought the perfect thing for the sermon tomorrow. So I put it in. Here's what it says, Charles Spurgeon. A Christian should be a striking likeness of Jesus Christ. You have read Lives of Christ, beautifully and eloquently written. But the best life of Christ is His living biography, written out in the words and actions of His people. Best of all, as the highest portraiture, what that is, I didn't know what that was, you know, Charles Spurgeon uses these words, you know. It's the making of a portrait. You know, God is not finished with you yet. He's designing this beautiful. So it's making of a portrait. The highest portraiture of Jesus, try to forgive your enemies as He did, and let those sublime words of your Master, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, always ring in your ears. Forgive as you hope to be forgiven. Heap coals of fire on the head of your enemy by your kindness to him. Good for evil, remember, is godlike. and in all ways and by all means, so live that all may say of you, he has been with Jesus. That's forgiveness. You'll find that if you get in the habit of forgiving the little things, it'll be easier for you to forgive the big things. Some of us hold on to everything. Be an agent of reconciliation to those who have wronged you. Look at those four areas of fruit that show that it's a good, deep, heartfelt, God-worked forgiveness in your heart. But know that not every relationship will work out. You can desire it, but some people will refuse to repent. Again, we go to God's Word. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Leave it to Him. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Forgiveness provides an open door for reconciliation. It may not always happen. It provides an opportunity for repentance that may not always occur. But forgiveness, the type that is displayed by what I shared today, will always, always, always glorify God. And it will set you free from the bondage of bitterness and unforgiveness. Amen? And that truth can set you free. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us enough to bring us to this place today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working in our hearts, maybe people that we're still struggling with. And you've revealed to us today that we really haven't forgiven them. Lord, we're desperate for you to empower us to walk in this type of forgiveness. Lord, would you do that? Just the mention of their name makes us angry. God, forgive us. And Lord, work a deep, deep forgiveness in our hearts towards them. Lord, thank you for this, the picture of what that looks like in the gospel. And Lord, I ask you to do a miracle in this body, that we would be a forgiving body, that we would be a body that would be a community of those who would quickly forgive each other and love each other in a way that would bring you glory. God, do this miracle so that the world would see in us and through us the truth of the forgiveness that's found in the gospel. And we pray this in the beautiful and glorious and wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.